Lord, we thank you so very much for this day and for this ladies' retreat and for the opportunity that we have to just be here and block out some time just to focus on you, learning more about you, reminding ourselves of the truths of Scripture and why we are who we are, and just focusing on the fact that you are who you are, and nothing's better than that. We pray that you just help us to be filled with joy during this time, that it would be refreshment that helps us to keep pressing forward with the tasks that you have for us when we leave this place. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, well, I'll just go ahead and start off with a brief introduction. Most of you, I kind of know, but for those of you who don't know me, my name is Deborah Sylvester, and I am a Christian who loves to study the Bible and to tell other people about what I'm learning and about my journey. I'm very grateful to have been asked to be a part of the Ladies Ministry Steering Team. It came completely by surprise, but there's a position opening up, and so I was asked to come and fill it, and so I was like, well, that's awesome. Sure, I'd love to do this. I am honored to be a speaker at the workshop today. This is something that I've actually wanted to do for a long time, not here, but just in general, just talk to people about the Lord. So just being able to do this is pretty awesome. I am not an evangelism expert by any means. I am not like, look at me, I know how to evangelize, and I do it every second that I breathe. What I want to do today is more of a testimony and just share what I've been able to do and how God has just kind of worked in my life and the things that I've learned through the experiences that I've had. I grew up, I was homeschooled, my parents, we did a lot of analyzing stuff, and so I grew up really analyzing the Bible, so I'm a pretty analytical person, and I spent a lot of time just studying a lot of things, and I went to Pensacola Christian College for my higher education, and one of my favorite takeaways was not the music theory classes or all the different things that we sat down and did, but more the getting up and going out and doing things. And we got to do all kinds of ministry. We did jail ministry. We did nursing home ministry. We did Bible clubs. We did women's home ministries, just all kinds of different ministries. And one of my things that I learned from those ministries was there are a lot of people out there that really need hope and really need the gospel and are super hungry for the gospel. And it's easy to get into our mindset and be like, well, it works for me, and it works for my family, but everybody needs it, really, truly. And I love the music classes and everything else that I did there for my major, but that was just one thing that I really walked away with as well. You know, people need the Lord. So those of us who know the gospel, we need to be evangelizing. We need to be looking for opportunities to evangelize, and we need to be getting out and doing it. So that was my introduction. So what is evangelism? I thought it would be good to define our terms. One of the things we're good at not doing in today's world is defining terms. So let's just get some definitions here. Is evangelism winning a person to Christ or reviving them to make a commitment to Christianity? If you looked at the Merriam-Webster thing online, that's what it says. Is evangelism sharing religious beliefs with other people? Is it simply just sharing, this is what I believe and this is how I feel? That's what vocabulary.com says. I would venture to say those are weak definitions. It's more than that. So evangelism comes from the Greek words, that one, which I'm sure everyone can read, euangelion and euangelizo, which respectively mean good message and announcing or sharing good. And so it's a combination of two ideas, but it's the idea of sharing a good message. So here's a fun fact that I heard, and I just thought, well, I'll slip this in here. So originally, the idea of evangelism had to do with the emperor and the announcing of the good news that the emperor is here or the emperor had a birthday. But when Jesus came, it shifted to, you know, he's the better one for us to be focusing on. So I thought that was really cool. But for us, the good news that we're sharing, the evangelism that we're doing, is to share the gospel. That even though all humans have sinned against God our Maker and deserve the wrath of God, somebody else named Jesus Christ took that punishment in our place so we don't ever have to experience God's wrath. That is the good news that we are sharing when we talk about sharing the gospel. And so I want to take a moment just to briefly outline what the gospel is. I gave that little brief summary, but here is a little bit more about the gospel. And some evangelism verses that if you've ever shared, you probably know these verses a little bit or maybe are familiar with them. But anyway, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's important to start off with sin. If I were using my clicker, I would highlight the little thing with the laser. But sin is a key word, and that's the word that nobody really wants to think of applies to them, but it's true. And so we have to not neglect the idea that we have sinned. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And then God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel that people need to know. A couple more verses here. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's Romans 10:9. And then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise in Romans 10:13. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Romans 5:1. And these are key verses that come from, obviously, the book of Romans. Some people call it the Romans road that you can walk people through and say, this is how we can know we can get saved, in short. And this is why we need to be saved, because we are in trouble because of our sin. All right, so the gospel in summary, and it's John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I went ahead and highlighted several of the letters because it outlines the word gospel. So here's a question I thought I'd just throw out to the crowd and get different people's answers. And I don't think there's any wrong answer that I'm going to get, but here's the question. What is the best thing about the gospel? And I'm curious to hear everybody's thoughts here. So if anyone wants to just comment.
Give hope.
Gives hope.
Reunites us with our Creator.
Ooh, yes. It's kind of taking the Genesis through Revelation walkthrough. Anybody else have a thought? It what?
I don't have to earn it.
Don't have to earn it. Awesome. Those are not actually the answers that I was thinking. You guys are going deeper. All right, here's my thought, if nobody else wants to comment and see if you can say the one that I'm about to share.
I was going to say it takes us out of our everyday and brings us to eternity with Christ.
Okay, so it definitely takes us out of everyday thinking into the future with our Lord. I would say the best thing about the gospel is that it's true. And the reason I say that is there's so many different things that we can get excited about and hope for, but if it's not true, what good does it do for us? It's just one nice idea, another nice idea. So the best thing that I would say about the gospel is it's true. I wondered if someone was going to say Jesus. But Jesus is the truth, so that would count too. So, but yeah, all very good answers, I think. But Christianity is not just another religion. It has a monopoly on the truth. I stole that from Pastor Dave McManus from many years before. He would say that a lot. And I just thought that's a great quote, because sometimes we forget what we have in Christ. We actually have a belief system that is valid and true. So shout out to Becca's workshop tomorrow about apologetics. The truth of God's word is what makes it so powerful to change people's lives. And so the first verse I have up here is Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner, or discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is able to just pierce through. So sometimes we might feel like, I'm wasting my time with this person. I don't need to talk to, you know, I don't need to go out of my comfort zone. But if we are able to just share God's word a little bit here and there, it will do more than we can. So we have to remember his word is powerful, and it says that because it is. And then 2 Peter 1:16 says, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So he's saying this is not the three little pigs. This is a real thing that Jesus came and did this. And so we're not sharing fables. We're telling the truth. People need to encounter Jesus so they can have their eyes open to be able to tell what is really real and true. And then not all people know the truth. Some people really have a hard time telling the difference between fact and fiction. One of the things that happened when I was in college and doing different ministries, I did come across a young lady, not in the college, this was outside of the school, but she didn't understand the difference from what was true and what's not true. In her mind, a video game or a movie was just as real as life. And at first when she said that, I thought, you got to be kidding, but she was serious. And so people need to understand why truth is so significant and that they can know truth. Romans 10:14 says, how then will they call on him whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him and who they never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Not all of us are called to be preachers, but we are called to share God's word and to tell people the truth and to share our testimonies. And then I have 1 Corinthians up here. It's hard to read, so I'm going to turn around. 1 Corinthians 1:21, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So how are people going to know unless we go out Sometimes it takes multiple times of somebody telling someone the truth before it actually begins to click. And I think in our own lives, we know that too, just for little life changes. Somebody says, you shouldn't be eating that. You shouldn't be eating that. You shouldn't be eating that. After a while, then it finally clicks and we realize, oh, maybe I shouldn't be eating that. So why evangelize? So many great reasons why. I got three right here I want to highlight. Number one, because of what God has done for us. That's a huge reason. Number two, because Jesus says to evangelize. That's an even huger reason. And number three is not a huger reason, but it's also a reason because people need Jesus. All of these are important reasons. So let's look at the first one, because of what God did. This is a picture that I borrowed from a website. The problem that we have as humans is that sin separates us from God, and all of us sin with no exceptions. So we got this huge separation, the picture of the guy that can't get across the gulf. So he tries to figure out how he's going to get across, kind of like the people building the Tower of Babel. Can we reach to the heavens? And anything that we do is not good enough. So good works religion, trying to build our own bridge to get to God, it's not going to work. But Jesus is able to get us to God and bridge the gap, being the God-man, bridge the gap between us, take care of our sin, and bring us back into being united with the Lord. And so we are able to cross because of the cross. And so I think it's important to keep in mind also that others, when God did great things for them, they shared it. That is a biblical thing. It's not just let me sit back and keep it to myself. Like King David, throughout the Psalms, constantly testifying, look at what God did. God did this before, he did that before, he did this before. I know he's going to help me again. Constantly drawing encouragement from the Lord. How are people going to draw encouragement from the Lord if they don't know what he did in the first place? Right. And then you got the woman at the well. Come meet the man who told me everything I've ever done. She's just bringing everybody to Jesus. And then many who were healed by Jesus were quick to let others know about him. I think that should be our automatic response when we get saved. And for many people it is. And it's just over time we kind of lose our steam. But we need to get the steam back whenever we get the chance. And then Jesus says to evangelize. So we've got the Great Commission, which is not showing up too great on that screen. But he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. So that is a command. It's not if you feel like it sometime at the end of your life, tell one person about Jesus. It's let's see, go. That's an action word. Okay, and then he says, make disciples of all the nations. Does that mean each of us is supposed to go to every single country and witness to people of every nationality? Well, this is just a commandment. I think we all have to pray and ask God, how do you want me to do this, and find some way. And then because people need Jesus. So we have different verses here, and these are passages that, honestly, I would love if someone would actually look these up and help me with reading these, so I don't have to read everything on my own. But we've got Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. And then we have 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. And then we have Proverbs 4:19. So three different passages I want to look at. And then could I get a volunteer to read the Luke one? It's a lot, several verses, but would you mind, Autumn?
Verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish of this. In his mind. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner fasting, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who have passed from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place before me. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced that someone should rise from the dead.
Thank you so much. So that's a terrifying passage. if you think about it. Jesus is telling the story. He's giving this account. And if Jesus says it, it's probably important, because last I checked, he said he was going to raise from the dead, and he literally did it. So I think we should take things like that seriously. And hell is a difficult thing to grasp, and it trips a lot of people up, because they think, well, why would a loving God send somebody to hell and all that? But if a person rejects Jesus throughout their life, God knows if they're going to reject him forever and ever and ever. And if that's what they're going to do, he's not going to force them to go to heaven to be with him. Destruction in the Bible is described in very interesting words. One word that comes to my mind is apolemai. I don't have a slide for it. But it has to do with total destruction. It's actually used in John 3:16 as well. Shall not perish, shall not apolemai, shall not be totally destroyed. It's talking about the soul, separation from the Lord, so not just physical death. And if we're honest, none of us know exactly what this total destruction is. The Bible describes it as flames and torment, and we saw just in that part that Autumn read that he wanted to have his tongue cooled. We don't exactly fully understand, but I think if we can just think about it in the most simplistic terms, if we just even thought about just being rejected from something that's great, how much rejection on this earth just gets to people? Like, people have suicidal thoughts, they have all these, like, it's really bad, just rejection alone. And then you take that rejection and you put yourself with the devil and his angels, like, I don't even want to comprehend how bad that would be. But we don't exactly understand how it works. We know that nobody's going to end up there if they trust in the Lord. We know that God knows who's going to trust in him and who's not. So it's not our job to have to figure out how that works. We know God is a just God, but we do have to understand that it's a very serious thing and that we cannot take it lightly. Could somebody read the 2 Thessalonians 1:6-9? Thank you.
For after all its own death, for God's repay of affliction, those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted along with us. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These people will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of and from the glory of his power.
Thank you. So, retribution, that doesn't sound good. When we think of Jesus, we think of, typically, oh, he died on the cross for our sins, he loves everyone. He does. But God is just. And after a while, there's this thing called the wrath of God. And when we're honest with ourselves, we want his justice. We don't want it to come on us when it means we're going to get harmed. And so if we are saved, if we've placed our faith in Christ, we don't have to worry about it. But the unsaved, they don't have that hope. They truly need Jesus. There's a saying that goes around that's a flippant thing. You might see it on a t-shirt. Y'all need Jesus. Or, you know, something like that. But we make it a joke, but it's not a joke. The Bible doesn't make it a joke. It's a very serious thing that everyone needs the Lord, because if they don't accept him, they're going to be in trouble when he comes. And it's because of sin. And then there's one more, Proverbs 4:19. This one's probably more familiar and maybe doesn't seem to apply, but could somebody read that? Thank you.
The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble.
Okay, so this one actually doesn't talk about hell, but it says the way of the wicked is in deep darkness. They don't even know what they're stumbling at. And that's the thing, when you're not saved, when you don't really know the Lord, you don't know what you don't know. And when you are stuck in a certain mindset, it's very hard to get into a different mindset. But if you don't know how good Jesus is, if you don't know how the Lord can take you out of a bad situation, it's hard to really see why you need that. And the devil is real. Like, I think we get in our Christian bubble, and I know I've been guilty of this, just really getting really comfortable and, okay, I'm doing my thing as a Christian, this is working for me, and not really being concerned about somebody in China or somebody who's a Muslim or somebody else who has a different system who doesn't have the Lord. Many people have no way of discerning truly what's right and what's wrong other than their feelings and their emotions. And if Satan were to put a thought in their head or to kind of try to trick them, they don't have that Holy Spirit to straighten them out. Or if they were to suffer, God forbid, a demonic attack, which does happen to people. It's happened to me. Ask me about it later if you want to know. Crazy story. They don't have a name to call on. And it's not always just a thought in your head. Sometimes it's a real physical thing, and you don't see anybody, and you're being physically attacked. You need to know in those moments you can call on Jesus. If you don't know that, yikes, it's really scary. And so I think we need to just realize how real the devil is and how much we can do for people just by just sharing hope and sharing the light of Christ. So where to begin with evangelism? This is where I want to park for a while. There's so much here. But I have 6 points there that I really want us to think through. So number one seems kind of obvious, but it's get saved. And there are several verses that I want to share here, but they won't be on the screen. But in case you wanted to just write anything down, the first one is Ezekiel 18:20. And it's a reminder to us that the sinful soul will die. Scriptures are very clear that the soul who sins will die. Of course, we know that we all sin, so that means we all need to be saved. Romans 3:10 further emphasizes the point, no one is righteous, no, not one. So it doesn't just say it one time, it says it twice. So if we think, the sinful soul shall die, that's what Ezekiel says in chapter 18, but I'm not that bad. Well, no one is righteous. No, not even you. No, not one, not even me. So we can't get away from it. Romans 3:23 adds, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes, this is going back to the Old Testament, but back in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10, it says, no one is able to do good and never sin. So if we think, I'm not that bad, you know, we've got verse after verse after verse that says, yes, you are. There's no getting around it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. So now we're back in the New Testament. It says, if we say we have no sin, we're lying. Worse, we're deceiving our own selves, right? Isaiah 64, verse 6, so back in the Old Testament, it says, any righteousness that we have is like filthy rags. Wow, that's a slap in the face. Isaiah 64, okay, no, John 3:3 says, no one can see God's kingdom unless he's born again. Jesus makes that point. Again, Jesus said it, we should take it seriously. That's why he came, that's why he died. He took it seriously. And then Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 33, describes Jesus Christ coming again, separating the sheep from the goats. I'm actually going to take a moment and read that because it is very, very good. So Matthew 25, 31 is where I am. Jesus says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. I'm going to jump on down to verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And I'm going to jump on over to verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. We need to be saved. This is a big deal. And then Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 22, Jesus points out, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, or even who appears to serve the Lord are actually doing his will and will also have to depart from him. So the question is, how can we make sure for beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are on the right side of God and not on the left side? How do we make sure that we are saved beyond just going to church and all that? And again, the Matthew 7, it says, those who do the will of the Father. So we might think, well, what do I have to do? I've got to do all these things. Because Jesus clearly says, those who do his will are the ones that make it, and then those who don't are the ones that are going to have to depart. So how do I do God's will? And so this is where I want to really dig in a little bit. So let's take a look at John 6:40. If everyone would just turn there. John chapter 6, verse 40. How to do God's will and be righteous enough and worthy of salvation. John 6:40. And if someone has that and just wants to say it for everyone to hear, that'd be.
For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day.
Okay. Wow, that's a lot we have to do right there. Not really. We have to believe in Jesus. We have to believe that he did it all. He paid for our sins. And then Acts chapter 16, verse 30 through 31. That's another passage I would like for us to flip to. So something else. What is there anything else we have to do to be saved? To know that our sins have been washed away, that we are going to be made right with God. What else do we have to do? Acts 16, verse 30 and 31.
Then Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household."
Awesome. All right. So we have to believe. And it's interesting because he said, "What must I do?" And we have, "What is God's will? What does he want me to do?" Belief. From the very beginning, God wanted people to have a relationship with him. Even if you look through the Old Testament, you see that the world may know, that the nations may know. God wants people to know him. He wants people to trust him. He wants people to believe in him. And that's where it all starts. And you'll see sometimes, even in tracts, like I have some examples of tracts over here, steps to salvation, things you have to do to get saved. But it all starts with believing in God. Because if we believe in Christ, if we place our faith in him, he'll work out all those other things. The baptism and the turning from your sins and all that sort of thing. It's going to happen, but it starts with faith in Christ, and then everything else just comes into line. We don't have to worry about what are all the steps I have to do. Just believe, and God will take care of everything. And I think it's important to recognize that only Jesus can save you. It's possible to try and think, well, maybe I'll have some of Jesus and then also some of my good works. Maybe if I believe in Jesus that he died for me, but then if I also do a certain number of good things, then I'm fully saved. That's not what the scripture says. Nowhere does it say you have to do all these things to be fully saved. It says believe. And I think Matthew 18:11 is really nice. It says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." The Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ. Only he can save us. John 14:6 says, "Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him." He tells us that. So only Jesus. We don't need anything else. And then Psalm 3:8 reminds us that salvation belongs to the Lord. So it's actually an Old Testament concept that salvation is God's thing. So when we try to make it partly ours, not partly ours as in this is my salvation, but ours as in I have to do something to make this happen, we're kind of taking away from God's glory. It's kind of a pride thing, I think, that we have to look out for. We might not see it that way, but that's kind of what we're doing there. It belongs to God, to the Lord. That's what Psalm 3:8 says. So, of course, it's important to repent of our sins, receive Christ as our Savior, and let him begin a good work in you. You might want to jot down Mark 1:15 to look at later. But if we truly repent, largely what's going to follow is that we are going to start changing, and we're going to see God working in our hearts and working in us to make us like his children should be. And then I think it's important for us to let others know what God has done in our lives. So I kind of touched on that before, but once we're saved, we shouldn't just keep it to ourselves. We should go out. We should let our actions and our words reveal a love for the Lord. We should let our family members and our friends know and see that we have been changed. We should not be the same. And then pray. I have that on the screen in yellow because it's extra important. I should have probably put it in bold 5 times. Pray, 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 pray. Or 7, because that's a Bible number. But I think it can't be overstated. Everything that God does, that he really reveals in our lives and does great things through us, it starts with prayer. And so we can start with praying that God would fill us with his Holy Spirit. That's something I need to do more of. I used to do that more, and I think I could see God working in my life more when I did. And then when I stopped praying that as much, not as much. But we do need to pray that God would fill us with his Holy Spirit day after day. He says, "Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh." But sometimes we have to actually ask him to help us do that. We should also pray for boldness. And initially I thought, well, my title for this workshop will be Enjoying Evangelism for Introverts and Extroverts Alike. And the reason I thought about that was that it's easy to hide behind our personality type and think, well, I don't have to do that because I'm not that person. But Megan Germany had on a great shirt this morning. I don't know if everyone saw it. But introverted, but willing to talk about Jesus. And I think that is very important. Because if you're an introvert, it's easy to think, I'm going to have to find other ways. I'll serve God behind the scenes. And that's great. But you've got to share your faith with somebody somehow. Remember, Moses was not really a public speaker kind of person. He had a stuttering problem. And God worked through that. And he argued with God a little bit. But God still said, going out there. Or you might be an extrovert, but you might not be comfortable with that kind of extroversion. So, you know, the people person, everyone likes me. I'm not going to step on their toes because we have a good relationship. I'm not going to step on their toes because we're good and we're cool and I don't want to cause offense. Maybe the get along and go along type. But I just want to remind everybody today that truth is not relative.
Right.
So just because you have a great relationship with that person or things are going well and you don't want to mess things up and you think that what works for them is great and what works for me is great, but that's not the reality that the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we all need the Lord. And we can pretend that every view is valid, that, you know, all religions are the same, all paths lead to God, it doesn't matter, everybody can believe their own thing, they don't need me evangelizing to them. But again, it's not true. These people are in deep trouble if they have rejected Christ. Buddhists, atheists, Muslims, Mormons, Catholics, if they haven't truly placed their faith in Christ, they're in trouble, and they need to know that they need a Savior. They need to trust in the Savior alone. Pretending they're not in trouble doesn't help them. When I was in youth group several years back, the leader said, "How can we as Christians keep bottled up inside us the hope that we have?" And my parents' pastor back in Atlanta, Dr. Michael Youssef, he would say, "How can we sit on our blessed assurance instead of getting up and sharing with the world the hope of Christ?" And I think that's just one of those questions we have to ask ourselves if we are one of those, whether introverted or extroverted types, that's just like, that's not for me. We need to ask ourselves those questions honestly. Am I finding some way to obey God's great commission? All right, so a couple weeks back, I was reading a news article, and it was a story about this young man who decided to try his hand at bull riding. And so I think he was in Texas. Maybe somebody else read that article. So he gets on the bull, and I think it was his first time. It might have been his first time. He didn't last very long. I watched the video. So he gets on the bull, and he's riding for maybe a few seconds, and the bull bucks and knocks him off. He lands hard on the ground, and he's down. He's not getting up anytime soon. He's probably stunned. So the bull runs off, but the bull's not done yet. He wants to come and finish the guy off. Well, as the young man's laying on the ground, unable to get up just yet, the bull's coming back around. The dad was in the stands, and he saw what happened, and he saw the trouble that his son was in. So he ran out into the area, open area, and he blocked his son from the bull. He just shielded him with his own body, so the bull got the father instead of the son. The good news is there were no deaths that happened. There was no goring. The bull did like a frontal thing with his forehead, and then he didn't actually turn sideways and hit him with his horn. But that story was one of those, wow, look, he was a hero. You know, that's a great thing. And I thought to myself, wouldn't it have been sad if the dad did that and the son was just like, "Really, Dad? Thanks," and walked off. That would be very sad. Thankfully, that's not what the son did. Later, when he was feeling better, he went online and was just like posting for the whole world to see, "My dad is the greatest hero ever. Check out what he did for me." You know, he was 18 years old, so he could have been a little embarrassed, but he still went out there and was like, "My dad is so awesome. Look what he did." He wanted the world to know. And I think that when we realize the magnitude of our sin and how God has saved us through Jesus, that we also need to have that attitude of, "Our Lord is so awesome. Look what he did for me." And we should share that as well. Jesus says, "Ask and you shall receive." I think this is especially true of spiritual things. So when it comes to praying and asking God for things, I think we should start with spiritual things. So we can ask for healing from my sickness. We can ask for, you know, my mom's back problems to be healed or whatever it may be. But what is God's goal for us? His goal is for us to get to know him better and for us to share that with the world. And sometimes he uses physical problems to do that. So if we're praying and asking him to do spiritual things, in my experience, he answers those prayers quicker. So just think about praying for patience, right? And actually gets answered really quickly. But it can be other things like, "Lord, help me to be a shining light to somebody today," or "Help me to share the gospel with somebody who really needs to hear it today." God sometimes answers those prayers faster than the prayers of physical healing. And that's okay. So we should be praying for the things that God already wants us to do anyway. All right, did I have more on prayer? Oh, okay, so a little bit of examples of gospel sharing opportunities. So I was just saying that in my experience, the Lord has answered those prayers more quickly. So I first realized this when I was 15, actually. This is in Atlanta, and my mom, she did have a lot of back problems and hip problems and different things, and we would be in the doctor a lot, and we would go to Emory University to get certain treatments done and certain tests run and all that. Anyway, so one day, I was thinking to myself, man, if the gospel's so important, and if Christianity is all that the preachers and everybody are saying that it is, and if we all need Jesus, how come we're not all screaming from the rooftops all the time, like running in the streets, waving our hands at people, trying to get their attention to get them saved? I thought, why are we just so, you know, we sit back, we stay home, we do whatever, we go to the store, we don't even think about it. And so I started praying about it. I was like, Lord, would you please open up the door for me to share the gospel with somebody somehow? So we go to Emory University. I was homeschooled, so I didn't really get out a whole lot. I was that kid. I didn't actually do much except for church, and then later we started doing track and field. I did have some friends, but they all grew up and left me, so I was like, just me and my brothers. And so we went to the doctor, and that was like a big event. And so we were at Emory University Hospital, and I brought my homework with me. I'm just minding my own business, and I was like, well, let me get up and go to the restroom. So I went to the restroom. My mom's back with the doctor doing something. And when I left to go wash my hands, somebody else threw their stall door open and was like after me, not about to ambush me, but just like coming quickly to talk to me. And I was like, that's weird. She was much older. I'm 15, you know? And so I'm just washing my hands like, hey. And she goes, hi, super enthusiastic. She must have been an extrovert. And she's like, hi, I saw you come in and stuff. And I was like, okay. Mind you, she just jumped out of the bathroom stall. And so I'm a little put off. But she's like, you're homeschooled, aren't you? I'm like looking at my clothes, like, yeah, I am. I think I was wearing jeans and a t-shirt. I didn't think it was anything too awkward. I had worn some awkward stuff, but I didn't think I was that day. And so I was like, yes, I am. And she goes, that's great. And she goes, you're a Christian too, aren't you? And I thought, okay, stereotypical homeschooled Christian, maybe, all right. And I said, yes, ma'am, I am. She goes, that's just wonderful. And I said, okay. And she looked like she wanted to talk, and I'm just thinking to myself, what is so important that she wants to talk about? And she goes, yeah, my grandmother was a Christian like you. And I was like, oh, that's great. And conversation really didn't get going very well. I didn't know what she was getting at. And eventually, I just ended up saying something like, well, nice to meet you and have a great day. And she kind of sadly went back into her stall and flushed the toilet because I guess she forgot. And so I'm leaving weirded out. And it didn't occur to me until probably after I got home. This lady wanted to talk about faith. She wanted to talk about religion. She wanted to talk about the Lord and know, you know, what's different about, you know, me or believers. And that was a perfect opportunity. Like, she would not go away until I basically eased myself out the door. And that experience has just stuck with me because that was just so, it was such a quick answer to my prayer to have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. And I blew it. So later, I prayed for more opportunities, and there were some times when I actually didn't blow it, so I'm going to share an example. So before I came to Berean, I was in graduate school at Pensacola Christian College, and I was wrapping things up. And I came here for an interview. And I had been in the Christian bubble for a long time, and you all know how it gets when you're in the Christian bubble. You're around Christians, and you don't really talk to people that aren't Christians, and everyone you talk to, yes, you know, praise the Lord and all the Christianese, and you don't really have an outlet for sharing the gospel most of the time because everyone you're talking to agrees with everything you say for the most part. And so I was praying for an opportunity, and I was like, I'm going to go and I'm going to fly to Berean and I'm going to check that place out, and maybe God will give me an opportunity on the plane. And so you've probably heard of plane evangelism a little bit. That is a real thing. But I didn't know that. It was just a thought that I had. I thought I actually came up with it. So I was like, Lord, I'd like to talk to somebody on the plane about Christ. Please open up the door. And so I had my four different flights. So one flight, and the person who sat down next to me was nice, and turned out she was a Christian, and so there wasn't really much conversation there. Second flight, I think the person just kind of sat down and put their earbuds in and just went to sleep. And then third flight, basically the same thing. And so, no, this is after I came here, and then I was flying back. So two flights on the way, nothing happened. And then one flight on the way back, nothing happened. And then I had one more flight before I was back in Pensacola. And I was tired. I was at a place where I was like, well, I guess God's not going to answer that prayer. I'm not going to talk to anyone today. I mean, people are putting their earbuds in, or they're already Christians, and they don't want to talk about anything. So I was going to put my earbuds in, right, and go to sleep. And just before I could get comfortable, it was one of those three-seaters, so one, two, three. And I was sitting in the middle. The person to my right went to sleep. And I'm like, all right, there's one. I don't have to talk to them. I can't. Unless I want to be really rude. And then as I was sitting there, just thinking to myself, okay, where's the next person? Are they going to be somebody who's going to go to sleep too? Then this extremely ridiculously happy looking guy walks up. Hey, how you doing? Sits down. I'm like, oh, you're my plane buddy. He goes, yeah. He just wanted to talk about anything and everything. And his name was Michael. That's my brother's name, so I never forgot. Anyway, we had a really awesome gospel conversation. Turns out he was a former Christian, and he kind of walked away from the faith, but he still had a lot of questions and concerns, and he was very argumentative, so it wasn't like I was teaching him anything. But at the same time, he could see how I was living my life differently and how I was actually taking God's word seriously, and I could tell him my experiences and things that I had learned. And anyway, it was a good conversation. And there were some offensive things that were said. He was very offensive at times to me, and there were times I was like, I'm done with this conversation. But it was one of those conversations where I realized it wasn't answer to prayer. Like, there was no way around it. And by the end of the talk, when the flight was done, because we talked the whole time, he said, wow, what are the chances that we would have had this conversation today? And I was like, the chances were very high, actually. But, yeah, so you never know how God's going to answer that prayer. I have a couple others. There was one time I was praying for an opportunity, and I went to the car place, and there's these people talking at Mr. Tire, and they got on religion, and one of them, I guess, started down-talking God or something, and then I jumped in the conversation, and I had been praying for the opportunity to just talk about the Lord with somebody that day. And I said, I didn't feel like opening the conversation, so I was like, Lord, would you just drop something in my lap, because I'm feeling very shy today. And so he just dropped the situation right there, these two people just talking about God, and what do you think about this, and what do you think about that? And I'm like, oh, okay, so now I'll be part of this conversation too, cool. And one of them said something like, yeah, I don't believe God's real, you know, he doesn't really work or do anything. And I'm just like, this very conversation is an example of God working and doing something, because otherwise I would not have had this opportunity today. And then last, I'll just go ahead and share, you can pray that God would bring people into your life that will help you to do a better job sharing the gospel. So I did that a few years back, and it was an interesting time in my life. I was wrestling with a lot of things, and I recently had like a relationship situation that just fell apart, and I was just like, man, I just want to go all out for God and not worry about anything else. And I was praying and asking God to help me to find some way to reach him. And this is not one of those ways that everybody likes to do, but God brought me a friend that was a really hardcore evangelist, and we started doing evangelism outreaches, and he was able to show me how you can just hand somebody a tract and just get in a conversation and talk to them. And he gave me Sarah, who's been my adventure buddy and things like that. And just he just kind of brought together a group of people that are like-minded and able to just go with me and help me to do things that were out of my comfort zone. I'm an introvert, by the way, for those of you who don't know. I act sometimes, but I am an introvert. So number three, pray. And then number four, spend time in God's word. It is very important that we're able to do that. I think it's not just a cliche read your Bible every day type of thing, but it's when we actually read God's words, it is living and active, and it jumps off the page at us as we deposit it into our spirits. And it helps me personally to maintain a respect and a wisdom, a respect for God's wisdom, and an enthusiasm for sharing that with others. Because I might be thinking about or praying about something, and then I read about it in the Bible, and I'm like, wow, that person was thinking about that and praying about that too, and God's still doing the same thing today that he did with them back then. Or, you know, just different things that go on in your mind, and then you read, and the Bible literally tells you the answers. Or you're reading the Gospels, and Peter says something, and you're like, I was thinking the same thing Peter said, and then you read the answer, and you're like, oh my goodness, that's the answer that I felt God was giving me. And you can't have those moments if you don't read God's word. And then also reading over and memorizing scripture will give the Holy Spirit content to bring up later when we need it, such as when we're sharing the gospel with somebody. If you've been reading the scriptures, then God will bring those verses back to you, and you can share them. Whereas if we don't read the Bible, he doesn't have much to pull from to help us. All right. It's important for us to look for opportunities to share. So if we are in the Bible bubble a lot, or if you are a busy mom, or if you are a busy teacher, or busy whatever, we can get busy with so many things, multiple things, we have to look for opportunities. A couple of opportunities that came to my mind was just talking about God when you had the chance. And it can be something simple like the Lord is good, but we're in, Bible Belt, so just about everybody says stuff like that. But not everybody knows the Lord. And so we can get onto conversations. Actually, my roommate had a situation where she was talking to a child, not at Berean, but at a different school. It's not a Christian school. And the child asked her something like, where did you get that birthmark from? Or where did you get that bruise? And she explained it was a birthmark. And what's a birthmark? And she said something like, well, it's a spot that God lets you have at birth. And just mentioning God, incorporating God in your conversation like he's real, because he is. And so just by doing that, the child was able to say, well, who's God? Is he your best friend? And that's when she realized, wow, she doesn't understand. And so she was able to share with her a little bit. But we never know how just making God a part of our conversation, making our relationship with Christ a part of our conversation, that can be something very simple that opens up doors to talk about the Lord. And then talking about what we do, if we are a Christian school teacher or a Christian student or have some involvement with the church, we can share that with others. Not as in, look at me, look what I do, but if someone says, hey, what do you do? Oh, I teach music to school students, and we sing songs about the Lord. And, you know, you can tell people. And we get in this mindset, I think, sometimes, where, especially when we're talking to somebody who's secular, who doesn't know the Lord. We think, I don't want to go too far in telling them about my Christian lifestyle because they might get put off. But just tell them. Just tell them, you know, I work at this Christian church, or I work at this, and we do this and this and this and this. You know, just incorporating that and be excited and enthusiastic about it, and people will follow that. And, oh, there's another one. Pastor Sean hit on this last Sunday. It's the Tim Tebow method. And I don't know how many of you have followed him, but he used to be popular, and he probably still is in some respects. But he had this thing where somebody would take the name of the Lord in vain, and he would follow it up with redirecting that. So if somebody was angry and said, Jesus Christ, he would be like, died on the cross for your sins, or something like that, you know? Or if somebody said, oh God, for no reason, he would be like, he's good all the time, you know? Like, finish that up. Don't just leave it like that. Don't just let them get away with that. Easy opportunities. A rule I tried for a little bit, and I would like to get back to it, is if somebody goes out of their way to engage with you in public, bring up your faith, or bring up Christ, or bring up, like, find some way to get onto that conversation, find out what they believe, what they do. If somebody is overly rude to you in public, they're like using all this profanity and saying all this craziness, and they're being boldly rude to you, be boldly kind to them and tell them about the Lord somehow. It's, you know, if they're just coming out with it, just come out with it. I love Jesus. Do you? Are you saved? You know the Lord? Well, they're just coming out with you with all these cuss words. Come out with them with blessings. Why not? Make it fun. There's restaurant evangelism. My Uncle Carl is really good at making people at ease that are complete strangers. There's this guy who came up to the restaurant once, and, you know, they have these name tags, and we're sitting down, and he's like, hey, Joe, how you doing, Joe? And, of course, Joe's like, I don't know who you are. And, of course, he just read his name tag. But, you know, he became friends with Joe just like that. And you can, if you have that personality, you can do stuff like that. If not, you can ask somebody, you know, how can I pray for you or something like that. There's all different kinds of ways you can do evangelism. You can do internet evangelism. Believe it or not, that's very alive and well. Some people are obnoxious about it. I don't recommend this method. They see a random YouTube video and they'll say, everybody needs to get saved because otherwise you're going to hell. Okay, don't just be that person that makes that random comment on a YouTube video. But sometimes God does use those comments, and it opens up gospel conversations. You might watch a video on puppies, and somebody posts on there, please pray for me, I have suicidal thoughts. It's crazy the things that you'll see on just about every YouTube video or every social media platform. Somebody's struggling, and they'll throw that out there. You can reach out to them for the gospel. It's okay. Somebody's going to read that comment. Even if it's not the person who posted it, somebody else might read it who needs it. And I don't think we should be on the internet all the time trying to figure out what we can do to share the gospel on YouTube or on Facebook. But if something comes up, maybe pray about, Lord, should I respond to this? How would you have for me to respond? Should I just leave a quick comment and tell people about the Lord somehow? I think it's worth it. Man, there's so many different things I could share, but I only have 10 more minutes. Okay, I think it's very important for us also to spend time with others who boldly share the gospel and get results. So I mentioned my friend Anthony, who's very good at getting out and sharing the gospel, and very, very contagious faith. You cannot hang out with people like that and not get excited about sharing the gospel, and then sometimes feel more energetic to do it even on your own when you're not with them, just because you've gotten that example. So how to evangelize. Where did my clicker go? No, the clicker's acting crazy. Oh, okay, there we go. There are three different appeals I want to just quickly breeze over. There's the practical appeal, I'm calling the practical appeal, the intellectual and the emotional appeal. And so practical, I would say, is more of the Bible says so method. You need Jesus. Why? Because the Bible says so. That's not quite as effective nowadays, especially with all the effort that a lot of college professors have been doing to make it so that people don't believe the Bible anymore. But it is a place to start. The Bible says everyone's a sinner. Sinners go to hell. You need to be saved. But I would say don't just end there unless it works for the person you're talking to. It might. Some people, God's already been working on their heart, and all they need is the Bible says so. But some people need a little bit more than that. So the intellectual appeal, that's more of the apologetics side of things, and that's explaining why it matters what the Bible says. Here's how you can know that the Bible is true. Here's how you can know that you need this. The intellectual appeal, we have to know how to use it and when. Not everybody actually needs it, which is interesting, but it's true. I had somebody actually once act like they needed the intellectual appeal, and I tried to give it, and it turned out they weren't interested. So some people, they just won't believe, no matter how much proof you give them. And some people need the emotional appeal. So that's more of when you're doing a personal testimony sharing, and you might share a couple scriptures here and there, but you're just really sharing what God has done in your life and telling them, hey, this is what he did for me. The one person I spoke to at a restaurant, I was going out with a group of friends, and the one friend brought somebody who was unsaved, and he was really struggling with understanding the validity of God's word. How do I know the Bible is true? Why should I believe this? All this stuff. And I started trying to give him apologetics, which is super important. But as I talked to him, he was just not having it. And then I was like, well, here's some more resources. He didn't want the resources. And then another friend at the restaurant started sharing his personal testimony. And that just really drew the person in, whereas the intellect of everything and analyzing everything, he just didn't care about that one way or the other. He said he did, but he actually didn't. So I think it's very important to know these three different ways, these different appeals, if you will, and be prepared to appeal on all three fronts, whether it be just practical, Bible says so, intellectual, here's why you can trust the Bible, or emotional, here's my testimony. I think we'd have to be prepared to do all three or either one. So then there's individual evangelism. This would be one-on-one, finding somebody that you can talk to, just you and them. I think it's very important to have those moments. See if they know why Jesus died for your sins, or know why Jesus died on the cross because of our sins, because of paying the price for our sins. We can, with one-on-one conversations, we can share our personal testimony. We can find ways to create one-on-one conversations. Text message, reach out via a letter. Hey, haven't talked to you in a while. Do you want to go and grab some coffee or do this or that? And just kind of try to make that happen. We can do mass evangelism. This has been one of my favorite methods lately because it gets me out of the bubble and it gets me surrounded by people who may or may not think like me. And it's a great opportunity to just really immerse myself in the gospel sharing experience. Some say tracts don't work. And I remember there was a point in my life where I was really like, yeah, tracts. And then somebody said they don't work. And I was like, oh, well, no, I'm not going to do what doesn't work. And so I stopped. I say, don't do that. Do whatever. God gives us multiple different ways that we can be sharing the gospel. And I think we need to be prepared to use all of those. We shouldn't just say to ourselves, well, that's not going to work. Because you never know. It does so much more to pass out a tract to somebody than to sit back and do nothing. So we can judge people that are doing tracts all we want. But then if we're not doing anything, we're not helping either. There was one evangelist that I heard about. I went to my brother's church, and one of the speakers up there shared about this. An evangelist, I think from Australia, he was just every day on a regular basis just passing out tracts and passing out tracts and passing out tracts. Every once in a while, maybe having a gospel conversation, but mostly just passing out tracts to people. And he didn't know until way, way, way later in his life the impact that he had had on so many people. And different people would go and talk and say, you know, I got saved because brother so-and-so gave me a tract. I got saved because brother so-and-so gave me a tract. And one person finally caught wind of it and went and told brother so-and-so, who was really old. And later in life, I forget the guy's name, I'm just calling him brother so-and-so, was really touched to know, wow, God actually did use that. So we never know how God is using the little seeds that we're planting. Okay. So I will say, whatever you do, be pleasant. Nobody wants to hear the gospel from somebody who's just like, Jesus saves. You knew. Like, get excited about it. It's okay. All right. Enough on that. All right, so who to gain inspiration from? I would say missionaries from the past. Jim Elliot really sticks out to me, and Elizabeth Elliot, because they went out to people who killed, and they were very effective. And so just reading stories about other missionaries, I think if we're in a mindset where we're like, I'm struggling with sharing the gospel, start reading about what others have already done, and that might help us to come out of that mindset a little bit. And then missionaries from the present. I don't know if you've heard of Voice of the Martyrs Ministry, but if you have, they send out monthly newsletters, and you can find out about things that are going on with people all around the world, even today, that can really get you on fire for the gospel when you see how people, like in Muslim countries and stuff, are really standing up for their faith despite torture, despite getting kicked out of their homes. Like, Christ really is everything to them, and he is all they have for some of them, and they think it's worth it. And so really looking at their stories can be an encouragement and an inspiration. And of course, other evangelists getting results. I just mentioned my friend who's really good at that. Just spending time with those people, talking to them, finding out what they're doing, that can really be helpful. All right, so some comic relief before lunchtime. I don't know if you like chicken nuggets. I do. At least I used to before I started having a more restricted diet. But I'm going to give us, you know, they give you just like four, right? Or six, maybe eight chicken nuggets for like $20 nowadays. I don't know. Slightly stretched, unless you go to McDonald's. But I'm going to give you 20 nuggets. So real fast, things to remember. Nugget number one, it's good to avoid waiting until you feel like evangelizing. Because you probably never will. So it's better just to kind of come up with a plan and say, okay, this week I'm going to really start praying about this and then seeing what doors God opens up. Number two, for mass evangelism, definitely you'll want to get others who will bolster you in prayer. Then you can go out and share. For me, my parents have been really great about that. I'll tell them I'm going to do an evangelism outreach, and I don't even have to ask them to start praying because they will. And they, you know, my dad will text me. I'll tell them, you know, I met this person, and then they'll be like, we're praying for so-and-so. And having that circle of people praying, God honors that, and God does answer prayers. Then you never understand sometimes why God wants us going out and sharing until we actually do it. Sometimes it's not about who we talk to. Maybe nobody wants to listen to you that day. But God can still work through us and teach us some things during those times. People are hungry for the gospel. I think we have to be careful not to buy the lie that people are not. And I would say consider the people of Nineveh. Consider the Ethiopian eunuch. Consider Cornelius. You know, God sent people out to them for a reason because God knew, okay, their hearts are tender and they are ready and they need this. And so we have to be available. I think we have to remember that sin kills people and that people need hope. Again, it could be something like, it could be as extreme as suicide and people really needing hope for that. A lot of people are suicidal nowadays. And then, or it could be something less than that, just small things that a person's doing in their lives that they need freedom from. If they don't know Jesus, they're not going to experience that freedom that they need. So we need to be able to make that available to them. We should always be kind, but never compromise on the truth. We should never fall prey to the you do you mentality. We're going to wrap it up in a minute. We need to always recognize that when it comes to sharing the gospel, it is a lie from hell that all paths lead to heaven. And so we need to be clear on that. Sin is a problem. People need Jesus. We cannot compromise on that. We shouldn't be afraid to share the gospel just because a person seems different. So they might be Muslim, and we might not understand their faith fully, but we can still tell them about Jesus. We can still tell them about sin and salvation. They might have been in jail, you know, they might have been in prison, but we can still share with them if God opens that door. We need to know our scriptures. Study the Romans Road. Study the Bible on a regular basis. We need to pray against and resist Satan's devices because he has them out there. There are people out there that are Satanists. There are people out there that are witches, and they are calling down curses and spells and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. We need to pray against that. I did encounter a witch once during a gospel outreach. She went to Mana Church. She taught Sunday school, and then she left for the devil. So we need to pray against those things. Pray against evil spirits. Those are out there. Pray that God will, remember that God will protect us. So we shouldn't be afraid. If God's leading us to do something, he will protect us, and he will not let anything bad happen to us unless it's in his will. So this is an example of an outreach that was terrifying that we prayed for. You see a certain flag behind us. That's because we did an evangelism outreach at like the Gay Pride Parade. This is in Fayetteville. And this was a situation that was very interesting. I thought people would be hostile. They're not going to hear the gospel. A lot of people actually were very receptive to the gospel. A lot of people received tracts that day. And it was really encouraging to see. Just because people look a certain way or are doing certain things doesn't mean they're any less hungry for Jesus. Of course, there were some people that said they were in league with Satan and crumpled the tracts and threw them on the ground. There was this one guy that when he saw people gladly receiving the seed that was sown, he took it from them and snatched it and put it in a garbage bag. But we were still able to get the gospel out to a lot of people, and God really answered prayers that day. I think it's important to be prudent, know when to walk away. Some people are just not going to be people you should talk to. We should also keep in mind the Holy Spirit will take our efforts and do with it what he pleases. We're not going to be perfect, and that's okay. God has his people out there everywhere. Once we did a gospel outreach in Tokyo, and it's like less than 1% saved or professed Christians. And we came across another Christian that was out there feeding the hungry and trying to, you know, serve the Lord out there too. And he just spoke Japanese and we spoke English, but he realized we were Christians and he was excited. He's like, oh, me too, you know. And it was just really cool to see God has somebody even out here in the middle of the street. And then try to keep spare Bibles in your car. I'll make this one quick. I had a situation where I met somebody who was hungry, and I was able to share the gospel with him, and I wanted to give him a Bible. He actually just got out of prison. We went to eat at Arby's. I just bought him a meal, and I didn't know if he was actually going to hear the gospel afterwards, but he actually sat and listened, and he didn't have a Bible, and I wanted to give him a Bible. I didn't have one. Thankfully, there was a Christian bookstore down the street. I said, hey, if you wait right here in the restaurant, I will come back, and I'll give you a Bible. I'm thinking he's going to be gone. I went down to the street, got a Bible from the store. Thankfully, it was Lifeway. They were still open at the time. Rushed back to the restaurant. He's still just sitting there twiddling his thumbs waiting for the Bible. So if I had actually had it in my car, that would have been great. But thankfully, I was able to get him one. But it's better to just have them in your car. And then don't suffer from an internal breakdown. Beat yourself up or let other Christians beat you or themselves up over rough experiences, because those will happen and that's how we grow. There are many people who want to hear you. And so this is an example of a situation where we had prayed. This is from last May. Our evangelist friend was not able to meet up with us. He got sick, and so we were like, do we go out? But we just went out on our own anyway. And we were able to talk to a whole host of people. Not everybody seemed super open to the gospel until the very end. And I had prayed that God would give us one person that was eager to hear the gospel and who needed to hear about Christ that day. At the very end, this random person came out to watch trains go by, and we were able to talk to him about Christ, and he debated with us a little bit. But the interesting thing was, he was convinced that only 144,000 people could get saved, and he was stunned to find out that that was not the case, and that there are Bible verses that suggested that everyone can be saved if they choose to trust in Christ. And so he's like, man, I'm going to go back and read these verses. And I asked him, I was like, I know we took a bunch of your time up. Were you trying to go and do something important? He's like, I just came out here to watch trains today, but I'm going to go back home and read my Bible now. Wow. And so, and he's like, I'm so excited to talk to you guys. I could give you all a hug. But he's like, but COVID, so I won't. So, but you never know. Like, he was really hungry that day for God's word. And he didn't really have anything that he needed to do, but he just came out. So I think that was an answer to a prayer. And then, let's see. Sharing is caring. If we don't share the gospel, what are we doing? Why are we not making it available to someone? And then we should be pleasant and enjoy it. I kind of mentioned that before, but I'm stressing that one more time because it's super, super important. We can get so stressed out, but telling others about our faith should not be a stressful experience. It should just be a matter of letting people know what God has done for you and what God did according to the scriptures, and the scriptures are true. So this is a challenge that I'm just going to leave up for you, to think of someone who's unsaved that you would like to see come to Jesus. Think of some ways you can begin reaching out to him or to her this weekend. And I did have to share with your person your idea. I know we're coming on lunchtime, so maybe you can do this later on today. But just kind of talking to somebody else about who it is that's on your mind that you would like to see saved, and maybe just praying with them today. Find some time today to just pray and say, hey, Lord, would you work in this person's heart? Would you work in me so I can be prepared to share with this person soon? And then take a tract and think about who you can give it to. I have several up here. You're more than welcome to take them. One of my favorites is these trillion-dollar bills. It gets straight to the gospel because on the back, it just, boom. How do you know where you're going when you die? It's a morbid question, but it gets people thinking, and it works. And so that's a challenge for you today. And make a plan to maybe pass out one of these to somebody this week or this weekend, something like that, this month. Just share so I can get them off of my possession. and I will definitely try to do the same thing. So I hope you've been encouraged to enjoy evangelism.